If you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs 2. I'm going to read that chapter in its entirety. However, we are not going to be limited to this chapter today. We will be looking at a number of scriptures from many different passages in the book of Proverbs. But to help set the stage, I will read the entire chapter, or entire second chapter of the book of Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. This afternoon, we come to what is the third sermon in the series in the book of Proverbs that, as Pastor has called on me to preach, that I have begun. And this week, or this time, what I desire to do is begin looking at the passages in Proverbs which are called the My Son passages. When I was younger, I heard some sermons on these passages, and that's the way I heard them termed, and it was something that always stuck with me, so I thought to term it the same way. So we will be looking at those passages today. And these passages, these My Son passages, as we look at them, you will see that this is Solomon as a father speaking to his son or his sons. They are discourses from father to son, and we have what are probably excerpts of those discourses. I'm sure they're not the entire discourses by any means, but we have the privilege of looking at excerpts from what Solomon communicated to his sons. And there are some passages as well that say, my children. We'll include those here as well, but primarily he uses the term my son at the beginning of these passages. Now, I'm sure you are aware that even though these passages begin with those two words, they are by no means limited to just sons, or for that matter, even just children. There are principles in these passages which extend to each and every one of us, whether we are young or old, or man or woman, boy, girl, all of us should feel the weight of the words which Solomon speaks in these passages. There's nothing that does not apply to all of us in some fashion or another. And as we observe where these passages exist in the book, you would find that they primarily exist in the first seven chapters, possibly eight and nine included there as well, depending on how you divided it. But you would also find that chapters 22 through 24 and 27 also pick up in this style as well. 27 just having a mention of it, but 22 through 24 written in this discourse style as well. But the majority of them are found primarily in the first seven chapters. Now, how shall we proceed? There's certainly no way that we're going to cover all of the material in these passages. So what I have determined to do is pick out initially some information from the introductions to these passages. There are common phrases and common manners in which Solomon opens up each and every one of these passages, or at least the bulk of these passages are opened up in very similar fashion. So I want to look at those commonalities, or some of the commonalities in these introductions. And then in coming days, we will look more at the details of the subject matter of these, probably picking out common subject themes between these passages and even the rest of the book as we proceed on through the book. But today, and I'm not even sure we'll make it all the way through, we'll see how it goes, but I just want to look at some of the common opening thoughts that Solomon has in the introductions to these passages. Well, as we begin, I want to simply start by looking at the two words that begin most every one of these passages, with the exception of those that start with "my children." I want to focus on the two words, "my son." Now, we might breeze over those two words, but I think that we would be wise to stop and really think about what Solomon is trying to communicate by using those two words. And there's a few different perspectives or aspects that I want to consider those two words from. They are certainly words of an older man to a younger man, but I would term it like this, as the first two thoughts concerning these two words. That is an affectionate beginning. As he begins each one of these passages, he does so with the words, "my son," to convey his affection for his son or his sons. As I said, an older man to a younger man. As a father pouring out his love and his concern for his son. He wants to communicate to his son on some very serious matters, things that he believes are critical for his son to understand. So as he uses those words, "my son," they are an affectionate, or an attempt to of an affectionate drawing in of the son into the words of the father, or into a method of communication as the father speaks to the son. The father is opening his heart to the son and letting his son know that he has a burden on his heart that he wants to share with him. And, you know, we can think about these words, "my son," even in thinking of the opposite. If you think about, in speaking of these as words of affection, what happens when a son falls out of disfavor with his father? We've actually heard of that recently with a young man in Turkey who told his father of his faith in Jesus Christ, and the father, being Islamic and Muslim and having no sympathy for the son, he says to him, "You are not my son," and he holds him off. So the opposite we see when a father is displeased with his son, and in which the affection has been cut off, he says, "You are no longer my son," and may even say words like, "My son is dead to me," or "I have no son. You are dead to me. You are nothing to me." And he conveys the thoughts that way. So you can see when the words "my son" are used, the father is wanting to pull the son to himself. It's as if the father wants to put an affectionate arm around the son and says, "Son, I have words to speak to you that are important. I have words which are going to impact you and which are critical for you the rest of your life." And so he says to him, "My son," in attempt to display familial intimacy to his son and to give him the sense of his concern for him. Well, not only are these words of affection, but they also imply authority. The son is just that. He is the son of the father. The father has come before the son. The father has learned many lessons in his life. The father has been through a great many trials, and the father has suffered even at times from his own sin. And his mother as well has words of concern for him. And the father desires to even take joy in his son and seeing good things happen to his son and seeing his son have righteousness bear itself out in his life and have righteousness display itself. The father desires to see those good things in his son, and in desiring that, he tells the son, "The things that I have to say to you, they're not optional. They are the way. They are the path of righteousness that you must follow." Let's just look at a few passages that highlight this. Turn, if you would, to chapter 1, and let's look at verse 8. Here Solomon says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." He's very authoritative in the way that he states that. Chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to just take a quick sampling here of a number of passages. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding..." And then he goes on to tell him what the results will be if he does that. Again, there's no question in Solomon's words. As the father speaking to the son, they are words of authority to him. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." And then in the same chapter, look down at verse 10. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Look at chapter 5, if you would, please. Beginning at verse 1. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." And then down at verse 7, "Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." These aren't wishy-washy words of the father to the son or to his children. These aren't words which are in question as to whether they can do them good. They come with authority, and they come with determination that this is the way, this is the path. There is no question, and there is no hesitation on the part of the father speaking to his son or to his children. So as he says, "my son," not only is he seeking to be affectionate and draw the son in to speak with him concerning a great number of serious issues, but he's implying to him as well, and in the manner of his speech, he's indicating to him, you should see these words as words of authority. You should see these words as words which are critical to you and critical to your success in life. There's one other passage I actually wanted to turn you to, and that is chapter 23, and look at verse 22 a moment. Again, in communicating his heart to the son, and he says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Listen to the things that I have to say to you." And all throughout this, he talks to his son. And we covered this somewhat in the last sermon that I spoke on from Proverbs, but he goes with his son through all these manners in which the words that he has to speak to him will be protective to him. So the father is tremendously concerned about his son, but he knows that the things that he's saying to him are the guard for his life, and they are the path of success for him. Well, next, moving off of these two words, "my son," I want to look next at a call to listen. We've already read through a number of these verses, and we'll cover some of these again. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll kind of start there, and again, moving through some of them, the same verses, but with a different thought in mind or a different emphasis. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Calls his son to hear and to listen to what he has to say. Again, go back to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and then he goes on to tell him, if you seek for her as for silver, then you will find her. You will find the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. But calling on his son again to listen to him and to hear what he has to say. Look at chapter 7 and verse 24. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. We could have gone through a whole bunch of other passages as well where Solomon just over and over as he begins these sections, listen to what I have to say. Give attention to me. Give attention to the words that I speak to you. Incline your ear to what I have to say and to my understanding. It's interesting that term, incline your ear, literally means to prick up the ears, to give attention to in a focused way. And what Solomon is communicating is, put aside whatever thoughts are in your mind and floating around in your head and hear what I'm speaking to you about. Don't let your mind wander off. Don't let your mind somehow just be drifting around as I'm speaking to you. Don't let these words go in one ear and out the other, but hear what it is and give attention to what it is that I'm saying to you. Now, as we say that, we also need to make the point that Solomon is not just telling his son, I want you to gain some knowledge here. He's not just hoping that his son is going to hear these words and be able to regurgitate them back in some sort of an ordered fashion or just be able to give them by rote. But these words actually indicate that the son takes in what is being spoken by the father and that he puts them into action. As you read through this over and over again, of course, just the wording that Solomon uses, you can't come away with any thought except that the father wants his son to take action. He doesn't want his son just to be able to be a walking book. He wants his son to hear these things and have these teachings be an impact on his life to the extent that it orders the son's very actions, that it orders his day-to-day activities, that it impacts him for good, and that it impacts him in such a way as to change his very activities. And there's an old English word, I can't remember if the King James has this, it might, but there's an old English word that really conveys this well, especially if you look this up in the dictionary, you'll see this, but the word hearken. Hearken to me what I'm saying. Hearken yourself, you're inclining your ear to me. Hearken to what I have to say. And the word carries with it this idea of you listen to what I say, but then you put it into action. It's not something which falls on your ears and remains stagnant with you, but it results in a change in activity. Now, young people, let me ask you, why would Solomon emphasize this? Why is it, young person, that Solomon would make such a point to his own son to listen? That he would begin his discourses this way and say, son, listen to me. Why would Solomon do that? Do young people have a problem listening? Is it a challenge for young people to sometimes listen to what parents have to say? Have you guys ever had your parents say that to you? Jaden, listen to me. Has your dad ever said that to you? I bet he has. Christian's shaking his head, yes. So apparently, mom and dad have said that to you, right? Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I have to say. It's important for you. I'm concerned about you. I want you to get this. Solomon says this because he knows the heart of young people. What is the temptation? And it's a temptation for us all, older as well as younger at times, but certainly for younger people. The temptation is to say, listen, you guys don't remember how it is. Mom and dad, you're old. Okay? Times have changed. It's not what it used to be. And you just need to get with the times. So we don't want to listen because we think we know better. Just let me make my own mistakes. Why is it that you're always correcting me and you just won't let me try and fail? We're going to come back to that thought a little bit later on. But we're just highlighting the reason why Solomon would open this way. Because it's a temptation to young people. And when I say young people, I'm thinking of anyone living in their parents' house who are speaking words of exhortation to them. And even sometimes when they're out of the house, the parents are speaking exhortation to them and they just don't want to hear them. So Solomon, knowing the weakness of the human heart, calls on his children to listen to him. Listen to the things that I have to say to you. They are critical and they are important to you. Well, having just considered a few things about this whole matter of listening and about those first two words, my son, there's something else that Solomon does in these opening thoughts of these passages, which I believe is critical for us to consider and to look at. And that is he gives his son here in these exhortations, these opening exhortations, he gives his son the keys for how to be successful with the things that he's exhorting him to. So he sought to be affectionate with him, to draw him in so that he drops his guard, so that he listens to the words of Solomon. He's called on him specifically to listen to him and to hear all that he wants to teach and communicate to him. And now in his words, he's also going to tell him how to carry through on what he's telling him. I'm not just going to leave you hanging as your father. I'm going to tell you, young man, maybe Rehoboam or another son of his, I'm going to tell you how to take these words that I'm speaking to you and to really put them into action and how to be successful in your dealings with your day-to-day life with regard to sin and with regard to your obedience to God and with your regard to pursuing Him so that you might be successful in your life. Well, the first thing he tells his son is that he must search for these things as for hid treasure. Please turn in your back to chapter 2 and we'll look at verse 4. What does Solomon say to his son as one of the keys as to how he is going to be successful with these matters? If you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, children, imagine for a moment that you live in a very old house. And it's on a large piece of property. And one day your mom sends you up into the attic to get something for her. Some of these old houses had actually significantly large attics in them. I'm sure, especially in some of the homes when I was younger that we were in the South, they were kind of this way. And you could go up into the attic and some of them were kind of sizable. Now, as you're up there in the attic getting what your mom wants, you step on a board and that you find the board is loose. And your eye catches something that is under the board. So you move the board, and you find that there's this rolled up piece of paper, old paper, there tied very carefully with a scarlet or red thread. And as you open it, you find that it's a treasure map. You find it's just what you've always heard about in the stories. This is it. I found one in my own house. There's a treasure map here for me. But as you look at the map, you find that not everything on the map can still be read. So you can't go right to the treasure. There are some parts of it you don't know and don't understand. Now, if you were convinced that there were treasures on the property where you lived, let's say it was $1 million. Maybe that means something to some of you, maybe it doesn't, at some of your young ages. Would you look for that? Would you go find it? Do you think you'd look hard for it? Do you think you would search with all diligence? Well, if you didn't, I bet your parents would snatch the map from you. I bet they'd start looking for it. That's Solomon's point. With the same type of vigor and intensity that you need to look for or would look for such treasure, you need to search for wisdom out of the Word of God. You must, young man, apply yourself to that sort of diligent study. You must apply yourself to know the words of understanding. It's not something which is automatic. It is something you have to dig for. It's something that you have to work for. And it takes discipline, and it takes effort, and it takes for you to apply yourself to it. But when you do, God will bless you for it. In James, we read that if we cry out or pray for wisdom, God, who gives liberally, will give it to us. And that's the point that Solomon is hitting on here. That's why we emphasize so much such things like daily devotions, being in the Word on a daily basis, reading the Word of God regularly. That's why we talk about prayer, praying to God, crying out to Him for giving us understanding of the things that we're reading, removing the confusion and the clouds from our own minds. That's why we emphasize it so much, because if you're thinking that you're going to just read a few words here and there in passing and pray a few short prayers and you're going to know all the blessings of God, I say to you that that is presumptuous, because that is not what God's Word says. If you want the blessing of God and you want to understand the way of God and understand His will, be in the Word of God. Spend time in regular prayer. Spend time in the closet. Take examples from such men as Daniel and from our Lord and from David, who spent time in prayer and in the Word of God. If you want to be successful, if you want to know the blessing of God, then one of the things you must do is search for it as for hid treasure. Well, secondly, Solomon makes a point about not just knowing the Word of God or studying these things to understand them, which is absolutely necessary, but he also speaks about keeping the words of God in front of us. And he talks about it in several different ways. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then look at chapter 4 and verse 21. We'll look at verses 21 through 23. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then turn over to chapter 6 and verse 21. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. And then one last passage, chapter 7 and verse 3. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. There are a couple of his examples here that I want to especially pick up on. The first of which is this idea of binding them on your fingers. I was talking to the boys about this the other night. We've started going through these passages, the boys and I, in the evenings, and looking over what it is that Solomon was wanting to communicate to his son or his sons. But this whole idea of binding it on your fingers, why would he say it that way? Well, stop and think about your hands for a minute. Your hands are always out in front of you. Whatever you do, you always see your hands. If you reach for something, your hands are in the line of sight. If you go to work at something, your hands are right in front of you. There's very seldom, unless you're walking along with your hands behind your back for some reason, it's very seldom that your hands are not in your point of view or your line of sight. And so Solomon, I believe, in part in communicating in this way or using this imagery, I believe what he's seeking to say to you is, bind these things on your fingers so that they're always before your eyes. No matter what you do in your work, no matter what you do in your activities, these things are always brought to your attention on a regular basis. I don't care what you're involved in, if these things were bound on your finger, to some way or another, you would be reminded of them. They should be the context in which you do your work. They should be the context of your very activities. There shouldn't be anything that you're engaged in that they would forbid, and there isn't anything that you're engaged in which should not be impacted, affected, and directed by the words of God and these words of wisdom. So that's one of the imageries or manners of imageries that I wanted to talk about, this whole idea of binding it on your fingers. And you know, David talks about hiding the Word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. And of course, you know, this is symbolism. Although some people have taken this to be very literal, right? If you think of the Pharisees, they would have these phylacteries on their head and they would go around with verses actually in these little boxes on their head. I believe they're missing the point. The point is that they should be stored up in our hearts and they should be in front of us all the time. And there's different ways in which we do that. You know, even thinking of our own common day and age, how might we do that? We see that, rightly so, people have verses posted on their desk. Or maybe it's on your computer. Or maybe it's on your smartphone. But the idea is that you're seeing these things continually and you're reminded of them. So we might have a little bit, we have other modern ways that we're going about our business, but essentially it's all the same thing, isn't it? It's getting them in front of you or having them in front of you on a regular basis. Now, the other thought or symbolism that I wanted to touch on was this idea of inscribing them on your heart. And the New King James uses the write them on the tablet of your heart. But what is it that Solomon is trying to convey with this type of imagery? I think probably everyone in this room knows what a whiteboard is. The erasable boards that we use them all the time at work. You know, we'll draw pictures and squares and think we're being real, you know, intelligent by drawing lines and stuff, and it looks like a nice, neat picture of how we're going to program something. But then when we're done, we just erase the thing, right? It's a very temporary means of communication for us. We erase it, and the next guy comes along, and he writes something. And whoever the next guy that comes along is, he doesn't have any idea of what usually you wrote, unless you've got a aren't good about cleaning it all off, generally they don't know what was written before them. So that's the opposite of what Solomon's talking about. Not a temporary fashion, but instead of writing on that board, even that whiteboard, with the markers that you use and erase them, if you went up to it, maybe some of you young men have done this type of thing before, you've gone up to something with your knife and you've engraved your name in. Now, is that more permanent than the erase board? If you take your knife and you engrave it, maybe you engraved your name in the tree. Or like one of my sons, he engraved his name on the garbage can out in front of the garage. Well, I can't just go out there and wipe it off. So Solomon's point is permanency. You inscribe these things on your heart. Engrave your heart with them. Don't let this be something which is passing to you, but make it something which is permanent in your own way of thinking. It needs to impact your very habits. Anything that you're engaged in, as I said before, these things impact it. The words of God and wisdom direct you in all your ways. So he talks about keeping them in front of you at all times and having them become permanent fixtures as thoughts in your own mind and heart. Well, how is it that we would take these things and apply them to ourselves? We've talked just briefly about how it is that Solomon would communicate to his son and the love that he has, I believe, for his son, how he wants to spare his son of many trials and many difficulties by having him follow after the ways of wisdom and the paths of the Lord. How do we apply these things to our own selves? Well, first of all, children, I want to address you. Young people, realize that your godly parents don't have it out for you. Your mom and dad are not speaking to you in the way that they are, and they don't bring you here to the worship of God to hear the word of God preached and spoken and then try and reiterate it at home because they don't like you. They're not trying to do you in despite what you might feel like at times. Your parents have your best interest in mind. Your parents love you. They want you to be successful with your lives. They want you to know the path of wisdom and the path of God because they care about you. And as you hear your parents speak to you and say to you things like, listen to what I'm telling you. Don't just walk away from me. Don't just dismiss what I'm saying to you with a, yeah, I know. Don't respond to me that way. Hear what I'm telling you. When your parents speak to you that way, young people, realize they have your best interest in mind. Believe that. If you don't believe that, you'll just walk away and despise your mom and dad. If your attitude towards them is not grounded on faith in Christ, you'll have most likely a rotten attitude towards them and say, the last thing I want to do is listen to you. But you need to understand that your parents care deeply for you. And despite what you think, your parents really do remember how it was. Despite what you think as a young person as feeling like your parents need to be dusted off now and again, they know what they're talking about. And there is person after person after person in this room which can tell you of sins, their own sins, that they have suffered from to an enormous degree at times because they wouldn't listen to their parents. and your parents are trying to spare you of that suffering. So when they speak to you, listen to them. Pay attention to them. Ask that God would give you the grace to listen to them. But believe that they have your best interests in mind. God has set them over you. God has given your parents to you, to guide you, to direct you. Don't ignore that. Every one of us has family members here, more than likely, whether immediate or extended. We all know someone who has ignored the good advice of parents, and they paid for it the rest of their lives. Don't be in that group. Listen to what God is teaching you through His servant Solomon here and calling you to listen to what your parents have to say. Parents, don't miss the teaching of the Scriptures with regard to responsibility to your children. Solomon is here an example to us as to how we are to communicate to our children. And here we have the example of a father, and we heard not that long ago our pastor speaking on Father's Day directly to fathers and their particular responsibility with regards to their son, or with regards to their children, excuse me. And here we see an example of that. We as parents have the responsibility to communicate the Word of God to our children. And if you've ever felt like, either as a new parent, a parent-to-be, or someone who's been a parent for some time, like you didn't know exactly what to say to your children, let me encourage you to go consult Solomon. Here you have Solomon's most critical list, I believe, as the wisest man who has walked this earth. He gives you the summary and the synopsis of the most critical issues that you might deal with regard to your children. And we have it right here in front of us. God has greatly blessed us in our time period with being able to go back and to listen in, as it were, like a fly on the wall. Of course, we're reading in this case, but it's like you get to listen in as the fly on the wall and hear the wisest of men speak to his own children. What did he tell them? What did he communicate to him? What were the things that he found most important to say? And we need to listen to what it is and consider what it is that he spoke to them concerning. And we need to apply it in our own devotions, in our own activities with our children, making sure that we are exhorting them. And we should not treat the Word of God as if it's optional. And I'm quite confident that the parents in this room, by and large, don't do that. And so it's very encouraging. And I realize that I'm speaking to a group that knows that, but still I think it's well worth stating. These words need to come with authority, not apology. Kids, I love you. But if you want to be successful in life, if you want the benefits of the gospel, if you want to live far beyond what this world has to offer, you need to follow these words. They are the rule. They are the path to follow. No question. So as parents, we need to deliver the Word of God to them, do it on a regular basis, and in a loving way, do it authoritatively. Well, I want to say something to the unconverted person here as well. You know, as you listen to these words, maybe you might think that, you know, Solomon has some nice things to say. You know, I'm sure they're beneficial. You know, be diligent, be a hard worker, do this, do that. We want to guard ourselves against being just moralistic. You know, you might think that these are all nice words, and truly, if you do follow them as an unconverted person, outwardly, there are many blessings that you may receive. But in the end, that's not going to do you any good. And if you have a question about that, go read Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You can jump through all the right hoops in this life, be a good person, so to speak, be a good neighbor. I don't cheat on my wife. I'm a nice guy. I pretty much do what my parents ask me to do. None of that's going to do you any good in the last day when you stand before the Lord in judgment. And He looks at you and says, "Away from me, I never knew you." What you need to grasp is what Solomon is saying, that these ways are the ways of the Lord. As our brother called us to repentance, for those of us who do not believe in Jesus Christ, as he called this morning, I do the same thing this afternoon. Don't fall into this pattern of thinking, if I do these things, I'm a good person. It's going to get me in. No, it won't. It will not make you right before God for you just to walk through the motions. Your own works are not good enough. They cannot save you. You must have the work of Jesus Christ apply to your own account. You must call out to God, repent of your sins, but you must realize that you cannot make yourself right with God in anything that you do. It's His work, and you are responding to His call. And I trust that God will bless you with being clear on that understanding and knowing what it is that you must do in response to the gospel. Because there's no other way that men can be made right with God, as our brother reminded us this morning. Well, let me just close our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the words of Solomon. Lord, I thank you that you stirred the heart of one of your people, Lord, to write these things down. Lord, I thank you that you have just through him articulated, Lord, these concerns which we need to communicate to our children. And I pray, Lord, that our children would listen to the words that we seek to communicate to them, that they are the very words of life. Lord, that we love them, we care about them, we desire to see them saved and know the joy of serving Christ. Lord, I pray that this would become very real to them and that you would equip us as parents, Lord, that we would take seriously our responsibility, that we would be disciplining our children, raising them up, Lord, to know you and to point them to the cross. Lord, we pray for the effects of the gospel in their lives, and that we, as those who are believers, might be more like Christ ourselves. Lord, that we would learn from these things. And the further that we go into these passages, Lord, that we would just be struck in our own hearts, Lord, brought to a sense of conviction, knowing how far we fall short, and cry out to you for your grace, Lord, and that you would answer our cry. Lord, we love you. We trust you. Lord, even as our brother spoke of the love of God this morning, here we see examples of it again and again. Lord, we lift you up and praise you and glorify you. May your people be encouraged by the things they've heard today. As he sings in Jesus' name, amen.